So last time, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And now, today, we're going to start a study that I hope is going to run through most of 2014. And that's a study of the Gospel of Luke. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This is God's Word. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First of all, we're introducing the book of Luke. Luke is written, as it says in the opening paragraph, in order to provide an orderly account, carefully researched, of the eyewitness reports of what actually happened. Please notice, this story does not begin once upon a time in a land far away. This is history, not make-believe. Oh, you better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That's myth, okay? fat men do not sneak down chimneys. All right? That's myth.
Pastor, we didn't want our child to know that that's make-believe.
Well, then you're a bad parent. Shame on you. You ought to want your kids to know the truth. Teach your children the truth.
Well, I think it's nice to have make-believe.
I think it's fine to have make-believe as long as kids know it's make-believe. Okay? If you've got a little kid who likes to run around pretending that they're a cowboy, that's fine. But if your child really thinks that they are a cowboy because they've got plastic boots and a plastic holster and a plastic gun, you've got a delusional child. That is not good. This is not mythology. This is not make-believe. This is history. This is what happened. And Luke says it's important for you to know with certainty exactly what really took place. What will be described in the Gospel of Luke is not just a series of miracles, but it is the very revelation of God Himself who created all things coming to earth in order to save men.
And women.
The term men used in that context means humanity. It means people. And this is all about God bringing salvation to people. Amazing. So it's full of miracles. It's full of things that should amaze us and astound us. When we read about these things, we're not supposed to say, well, yes, I guess that sort of thing does happen. No, that sort of thing doesn't happen unless God intervenes. Multitudes of people are going to be fed. Dead people are going to be brought back to life. And most amazing of all, God become man. Will die in our place and bring us to life through the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is amazing. That is absolutely earth-shaking. Literally. God turned everything around. When we were lost and hopeless, He brought us eternal life. Not just an improved life, not just your best life now. I'm talking eternal life. Yes, starting now. But please understand this. This is not some small adjustment, a way of improving and having a more fulfilled life. This is life. Real life, eternal life. This is what life was intended to be. This is God giving us life in Jesus Christ. Most people are still dead in their sins. So Luke says, I have done the research. He's a doctor, okay? And he says, I've done the research, and I've carefully examined, and now I'm setting forth for you in an orderly way exactly what really happened. Is that cool? We have an inspired historic record. This is what happened. So keep that in mind. In the weeks to come and the months to come as we go through the gospel according to Luke. Second thing, he could have started any number of places, but the Holy Spirit led Luke to start with the story of Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist physically is Jesus' cousin, okay? But there's a major difference. The father of John the Baptist is Zechariah. The father of his cousin Jesus is God. That's a pretty big difference. Both births were miraculous because Zechariah and Elizabeth were way too old to be having babies, okay? It's just, you know, we don't know exactly how old they were, but they were just too old to be having babies. It does happen. You do get older, and your bodies change, and God has designed us in such a way that you're not supposed to be having babies past a certain age, unless God has a special plan, as he did for these folks. And so God works a miracle and gives a couple that couldn't have children a child. Wow, that's amazing. Well, yes, that is amazing, but not as amazing as what's going to come next. And that is a young woman who has never had sexual relations with a man who has a child. What? Yes, it's called the virgin birth. God is the father of Jesus. So we're getting warmed up, if you will, as Zechariah is informed that God is about to miraculously answer prayers that he and his wife had prayed years before and totally given up on. Then he's going to find out that that miracle baby, who's to be named John, is the forerunner for the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament that before Messiah comes, there will be one who goes before him preparing the way of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers and the children back to one another. Wow. You mean we're not just going to have a baby? We're going to have a baby that was prophesied centuries ago? Yes. That is fabulous. I mean, how good is that news? How wonderful is that news? It's marvelous. It is good news. He says, I've been sent from the presence of God to bring you this good news, this gospel. But there's more to the story. We're going to have a baby. That's a miracle. He is chosen by God to be the forerunner of Messiah. Wow, what an amazing privilege. He will grow up to have an impact on many people. Tremendous. And then he's going to get his head chopped off for doing the right thing. What? Yeah. Because of his obedience to God who filled him from his mother's womb. Because he does the right thing, he'll be killed. Really? Yes. First sermon I ever wrote, I was 9 years old. My dad said, what do you want to do an outline concerning? And I said, the beheading of John the Baptist. Now, that's a peculiar first sermon choice, I would say. And yet, I was fascinated with this story because here was a guy who was sold out to God, filled with God's Spirit, doing what God told him to do, and whoosh, he gets his head chopped off for it.
I thought if we did the right thing and we did what God says we're supposed to do, that everything would go better for us. That's why I wanted to do it. See, I thought if you do what God says, then basically you get better weather and your crops all come in and it's all good. It's, you have good health. You know, it all goes well. People like you. Your complexion clears up. It's wonderful. You know, that's what I was counting on. I didn't want to have to keep buying Proactive. I thought if I give my life to Jesus, all my problems will disappear. That would include dermatological problems, wouldn't it? Nope. Not the way it works. Can God heal your complexion? Absolutely.
Proactive is a good product. What do we know? We know that God says if you do the right thing, it may cost you your very life. But whoever tries to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. So we do what God says, not because we think that's going to make our lives easier, but because God said that's what we're supposed to do. And we owe him everything because of what he's done for us. So we're not doing the will of God because we're afraid if we don't, we're going to get clobbered, and we think that if we do, it's all going to be smooth sailing. We're doing what God says we're supposed to do because it's what God said we're supposed to do. That's why we do what we do. Amen? That's how we live. It would be tragic to be disobeying God and enjoying smooth sailing, because you'd be smoothly sailing into the abyss. Why would you rather have this much time at ease followed by an eternity of torment? Why? I mean, is that a good trade? Tell you what, folks. I'm here to offer you a deal. I can give you 45 seconds of intense pleasure followed by 100 years of excruciating pain. Or I can give you 45 seconds of pain followed by 100 years of exquisite delight. Your choice.
Just a minute. How many seconds? No, listen, that's a no-brainer. Christians are people who live life here and now in light of eternity based on the fact we know God keeps his promises. And he promised that if we follow him in this life, we will have tribulation. So we need to know that on the front end. This is not a book about how to have a happier life. That's not what it's about. This is a book about how to receive life in Jesus. He came and died on the cross in order to remove everything that stood between us and God, so that now we can be joined with God for eternity in a loving relationship. Wow. What do you want? What could be better than that? Well, I'm still hoping to get my complexion cleared up. The stuff of this life is just not significant. Does God care about my little problems?
God cares about you. He cares about you. And sometimes the best thing for you is some little problems. And sometimes the best thing for you is to have the problems taken care of. God knows what's best. Talk to him. Pour out your heart to him. Tell him what's going on. And then trust him that he will do what is best.
Well, you've gotten kind of far afield from John the Baptist and all that stuff, haven't you?
Yeah, but I'm trying to introduce the book of Luke. And I want you to understand that the reason we're studying this is not so that we can get 26 principles about how to live a more comfortable life. The reason that we're going to be studying the Gospel of Luke is so that we can know Jesus better. Because in him is life. And it's life eternal. And it's life abundant. And that's what I want you to know. That's what I want you to enjoy. I want you to know and enjoy Jesus. Amen? Amen. So, you got an old guy, Zechariah, introduced as a wonderful priest whose life is blameless in the sight of God. But despite the fact that he wanted to have children, he's not able to. That must have been his wife's problem. Well, actually, she was barren, but not because she had done something to offend God.
The reason she was barren was because God had another plan for her. All the years that she normally could have had children, she couldn't have children. Because God was saving this couple for a future point in time when they would become miraculous parents of a miracle child who's going to be filled with the Spirit, that is, controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is, in relationship with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. We're going to see in verses yet to come that when Messiah comes into the room inside of Mary, John the Baptist, who's inside her Aunt Elizabeth, is going to jump for joy. God can have a relationship with infants even in the womb.
I don't see how that's possible, because infants inside the womb really don't have the understanding and all that we do. Do you understand that the understanding we have
is like a tiny little pinpoint compared to the infinity of God's intelligence and understanding? We think we understand so much. I've been studying, and over the years, I've learned a great many things. One of my favorite cartoons from years ago was published in the New Yorker. Two guys are sitting on a park bench in probably Central Park, and one of them says to the other, "Yes, I've learned a great deal over the last 40 years. Unfortunately, all of it was about plastics." You know, we have this knowledge. We think we know so much. We know so much about so little. There is so much we don't understand. I remember as a teenager going and meeting with a scientist at the VA hospital and asking him some questions. I'd asked the science teacher at school, and she said, "I have no idea. You better ask somebody who's got more education than I do." So I found somebody, and I got my dad to drive me there, and I sat down and I talked with this guy, and I was asking, what is between the particles that are like subatomic particles? I mean, what is there there? Is it just space? I mean, or when you say there's nothing there, that's as if nothing is a thing. And if it's nothing between here and here, I mean, we call that space, but what is that? I mean, you know, it's not really a very useful concept, but I was fascinated with such stuff. I want you to understand, the most intelligent thing that I have heard now from numerous scientists and philosophers over the years is, "I don't know." Because there is this that we know, and this that we know, and this that we know, but there is so much that we don't know. God knows everything. Don't ever think that you're really smart. I mean, you may be compared to a housefly. But compared to God, the housefly is closer to you. Okay? God knows everything. And God had a plan. And his plan was that this little baby was going to be filled with his Spirit. That is God himself. When it talks about being filled with the Spirit, we're talking about God coming to live inside somebody. Wow. So here's a little tiny baby growing in his mother's womb, and God's in there. Okay, I'm sorry, I can't wrap my mind around that. That's exactly what I'm talking about. This is beyond our comprehension, but God filled John the Baptist with his Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. Amazing. Amazing. What about his sin nature? Well, what about it? Wasn't that a problem? Apparently not. God's able to deal with such things. Isn't that good to know? You know, every now and then we want to say, excuse me, God, I was reading it here in the Bible and I have a problem with this. Well, then you have a problem. Okay? God doesn't have a problem. God is the creator and sustainer and ruler of all. So we just need to keep going to his word and saying, wow, I didn't know that could happen. But when God says it, it's absolutely true. And that's the next lesson here. He's going about his business. He's been chosen by Lot. That was a random thing like rolling dice, okay? And yet the reason why they used to do that in Old Testament times and a little tiny bit in the New Testament was because these people understood something that we need to keep in mind. God is in control of seemingly random events. God is in control of seemingly random events. To us, it looks like, well, it's just chance, you know? When Mrs. Wood and I had our first son, he was born with spina bifida. Hydrocephalus, which is a buildup of fluid in the brain, and an opening in the spine causing nerve damage so that his lower extremities were paralyzed. Bunch of complications that come as a result of that are associated with it. And Children's Hospital in Boston decided that they needed to sit us down and explain to us that prior to having that child, we had a 1 in 500 chance of having a child with spina bifida. But if you have a child with spina bifida, suddenly you have a 1 in 21 chance. 1 in 20? 1 in 33? Really? Okay. I was thinking it was 1 in 21. Anyway, you have an enormously higher chance of having a child with spina bifida. So in other words, if you've never had a child with spina bifida, even if you've had one kid, two kids, 10 kids, it's 1 in 500. It's like a roll of the dice. But once you have a child with spina bifida, now suddenly you are much more likely than the general population. They don't know why. They just know that's the way it is. So they wanted to explain this to us. And I said, well, thank you. I appreciate your research. I appreciate your wanting us to know the facts. But let me tell you something. We do not believe that the universe is run by chance. We believe that God created the life in the womb. He knit that child together in his mother's womb because that's what the scriptures teach us. And so we believe that God has a special plan for our son. I appreciate your taking time to educate me, but we're not going to be making our decision about future children based on the idea that the chances have just changed. We don't believe that Paul is here by chance. We believe God has a plan for him. Now, the reason I believe that is not because of mythology. It's not because of a primitive worldview. It's because I'm an educated person who knows more than the doctors about where babies come from. You understand that?
Well, you have the sperm and the egg, and when they come together...
Yeah, I know that part. But I'm talking about where does that come from? Whose idea was that? The God who came up with the idea of life and the mechanism for reproduction is the God who is still in the process of knitting children in their mother's womb. He's making that child. He is creating something for his glory. And you and I need to know that we do not live in a universe that is governed by chance. We live in a universe that is governed by God. And so this couple that was childless is told by the angel, you're going to have a baby and it's God's doing. It's his plan. The same God who made Elizabeth barren is going to make Elizabeth bear. And so this guy, when he goes back home, is able to be with his wife. I mean, picture him. He can't talk when he gets home. And he's having to explain to his wife what's going to happen. He was able to write. We see that later on. So anyways, I saw an angel. When he saw the angel, he said, "Wow, way cool." No, he was gripped with fear. When God breaks in on our situation, sometimes our response is not to say, "Wow, that is really neat. God's at work." Sometimes our response is to say, because what God's up to is not something we expected. And God does things for His glory without getting our permission. The angel didn't come and say, listen, God has this idea. We've been talking to Him, and I mean, He's just really committed to it. So we wanted to run it by you, see if you're okay with it. No. The angel came with a message from God about what was going to happen. And the angel says, "Your prayers have been answered." These were not current prayers. This was prayer from long ago that Zechariah and his wife had given up on. But God now says, it's the right time. You're going to have a baby. And He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of His birth, for He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Do you hear that? Do you want your children to be great in the sight of the community? Do you want your children to be great in the sight of the world? Or do you want your children to be great in the sight of the Lord? I want my children to be great in God's sight. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will He bring back to the Lord their God, and He'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now listen to this. He's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, so when Jesus came, why'd they kill Him? Because God didn't send John the Baptist to prepare all the people. He came to prepare the Lord's people. And God had said all through the Old Testament that His plan was not that everybody everywhere is going to be redeemed, but rather, as He did again and again in the Old Testament, that He would have a remnant. He would have those who are His who would shine like lights in the darkness. And that's exactly what He did. And in order for us to be saved, in order for the remnant to be preserved, in order for God's promise to be kept, the masses rejected the Messiah. And they crucified Him. Wicked, horrible, terrible thing to do. But it fulfilled the plan of God for our salvation. Oh, I can't understand that. Well, fine. Think housefly. Okay? There's tons we don't understand. But what we do know is this: God's in control, and He is working out His plan for the salvation of those who are His and the glory of His name. And that is good. That is good. So, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" The answer the angel gives is not, "Well, because I'm going to make you lose your voice and then you'll know it's true." No, the answer is, "You can be sure of this because I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of the Lord and I have come here to bring you the good news." Because you have not believed, you will not be able to speak. But the reason that you are to believe is not because you're going to lose your voice. The reason you are to believe is because this is the word of the Lord. I don't believe the Bible because,
you know, I've seen some really remarkable things in my life.
I believe the Bible because I know it is the word of God. And it is the voice of the serpent that says, did God really say that? That's not true. So, as you listen and read, you need to remember, God's word is true all the time. It can be trusted. And the angel doesn't say to him, well, because you didn't believe, you're not going to receive the miracle. The angel says, God's plan is going forward. You're going to see it with your own eyes. You're going to be a part of it. Remember, he's going to be the father of this child. You're going to be a part of the miracle, even though you didn't believe. But because of your unbelief, you're going to go through a time of difficulty. You're not going to enjoy it as much as you would have during this next period of time, because you need to learn to believe God's word. Believe God's word. Believe God's word. We said at the start, we want to remember it all the way through. This is not make-believe. This is history. This is truth. Therefore, believe it.